Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The basis for our meditation this morning will be from our gospel text, Luke chapter 3, 15 to 22. So today marks when we observe that baptism of our Lord Sunday. And if you remember last week, we entered that season of Epiphany, which ended the Christmas season. And so Epiphany is typically considered the season of light. And I think the baptism of our Lord fits so perfectly in this season because it is at his baptism that he is made manifest and his ministry will then go out to the world and spread that light to the Gentiles. And so this Epiphany season, that light of the world, who is Jesus Christ, is now proclaimed even today, and that is why his baptism fits so perfectly within this season. And if you pay close attention, most of our readings were following some type of baptismal imagery, especially even our Old Testament reading, even though baptism wasn't even back in Isaiah's day. Isaiah even said, I have called you by name, you are mine. Even from there, he talked about water and things that go on with it and how it can cleanse us and that God will let us walk through the water unharmed. What a phenomenal baptismal image for us to think about, that we are now God's children and what we are his. And one of the things that has been lost because of the fall is that we were created to be sons of God, his children, his rulers in this creation, thriving in this perfect life, in this perfect relationship with him. If we would continue on in Luke's gospel from chapter 3 here, right after where we ended, there's a genealogy that Luke includes. And at the end of that genealogy, he writes, Adam, son of God. Now, it's a lowercase s, son of God, but nonetheless, he's making a point that Adam, the original man, was supposed to have this perfect relationship with his Father in heaven, that he was going to be a son of God for eternity in a different way than Jesus, but still to share in this relationship that has now kind of been shattered. And we can even remember back in Genesis where Adam, after he is created, God says on the sixth day, it was very good. So it was good for Adam to be created, and it was good for him to be this perfect man in relationship with God, and he even had the privilege, him and Eve, to walk about the garden in God's presence. He had this perfect relationship. He had no need of baptism because he didn't need to repent. He had no need of forgiveness because he was a perfect man. And yet we know things didn't stay that way. And that's exactly why, because of the fall, John has to talk about this baptism of repentance. We know that the world is broken and that we ourselves are fallen creatures bound to fall into sin. And we as Lutherans, oftentimes, we could depict our view of human nature as being pessimistic, and not in a bad way, but we would say we have a pessimistic view of human nature, as in we cannot free ourselves from that sinful condition. Where other people might say, well, I can do some good stuff and I don't need to worry about it because I'm a good person. But we would say, no, we're actually wicked and we need God for deliverance. And so John, in our text, is showing us that in this pessimistic view of our relationship with God that is now broken and shattered and that we cannot amend ourselves, he's saying that baptism offers us something, and not his necessarily, but he points forward to what Jesus will do by baptizing him, that Christ will offer that forgiveness and that all he has done for us. And Jesus' own baptism gives us this assurance that we are forgiven. Jesus' baptism shows us that he was the perfect man. And notice in our gospel text for this morning that God the Father spoke forth from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you am I well pleased. Jesus did have this perfect relationship with God the Father. And it's obviously a bit different than our own because Jesus shares in this Trinitarian Godhead that we don't quite understand. So Jesus has a different relationship with God the Father than what we do, but nonetheless, it points forward to what we can receive through Jesus. And so Jesus is really this greater fulfillment of the old Adam. Adam who could not keep the law, Adam who fell in the garden. Well, Jesus came and now he actually kept the law where Adam did not. He came and now we can live in perfection, hopefully in that world to come, that none of us would ever be able to do here. Christ is giving it to us. And that makes Jesus a new Adam, which is why God the Father said, in you I am well pleased. Jesus was that perfect Adam that Adam was supposed to be. He was perfect in the garden, but yet Adam threw that away. This baptism received by John is then proclaiming that perfection of Jesus, which makes it different than our own baptism, because our baptism offers us forgiveness. It doesn't make us perfect, though we know that in the life to come that the Holy Spirit will sanctify us and make us perfect. But what is happening is that Jesus' baptism does something a bit unique that ours will not. So in our baptism, we receive forgiveness. In our baptism, our sins are taken away and then taken to the cross where they belong. But in Jesus' baptism, he had no need of repentance, just like the original Adam in the garden before he fell. And he had no need of forgiveness, just like the other Adam also before he fell. So what is Jesus' baptism accomplishing? Well, because it's the inauguration, in a sense, of his earthly ministry, it's the moment that he begins taking on the sin of the world. So our baptism gets rid of sin, but Jesus' baptism is the sign of him beginning to take on the sins of the world, and that will culminate at Calvary, where he'll take it away. And so Jesus, the new Adam, the eternal Son of God, lived a perfect life on our behalf and was loved by the Father, so that we might also be granted that new relationship, that one that had been rended asunder by Adam's fall, Jesus now brings back together. Although his baptism is different than ours, Jesus' baptism still points us to our own, and it showed us something different, but we still have something in common with it. Jesus was declared God's beloved Son at his baptism, and so that can also be our hope, that we'll be beloved sons, beloved children of God, and that our baptism has made that relationship well again. The forgiveness that Jesus graciously won and lavished us with in his death is now given to us, and now he has reconciled this relationship and can make us really a new Adam, in a sense. And through Jesus' saving work, we can trust that our lives have been changed and that our relationship with our triune God is now perfect once again, or at the very least, it will stay that way in our faith. And Jesus had no need to be declared forgiven since he was God in the flesh, but his baptism points to the fact what our own will offer us and what it has offered us, and it continues to offer us by remembering his death on the cross. Baptism offers us this relationship with the Father once again, that we can be a beloved son because Christ took away the sins of the world. Jesus' baptism does something else, though, too. It's not just pointing us to our own, but it does point to our own, but there's also something else that comes out of what we receive in baptism, one that I don't think we think of very often. If we were to continue on in Luke's gospel, if we went to Luke chapter 4, after that genealogy that we talked about, we'd end up getting into the chapter of Jesus' temptation out in the wilderness. And so we're told that Jesus is led out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. And his baptism is now this anointing of, you're going to go and be this new Adam and be tempted just like him. He went out into the garden, was tempted like Adam, except unlike Adam, he did not fall victim to this temptation. He did not use God's words against him, because that's what Adam really does in the garden. This woman you gave me, she caused me to sin. No, Adam had the words of God on his lips and his mind, and he could have responded. And that's what Jesus does in his temptation. He responds with the word of God and puts it back at Satan himself. And so what we can really say about our baptism is that we can expect temptations. And so, of course, we are marked as one redeemed by Christ crucified in our baptism, but there's also another mark that we get. And maybe it's the same mark, but nonetheless, it's a mark that we are now marked by Satan as his enemy, and he wants to tempt us and bring us down with him because he doesn't like us believing in Jesus. And he's kind of a crafty, nasty guy that wants to bring us down with him because he already knows he's lost. We will endure temptations. And so it might be similar to Jesus. We might go out into a wilderness that feels desolate and dry and have all spiritual affliction to us. And it might be similar to one of Jesus' temptations itself. Remember that Jesus is tempted by Satan to bow down and worship him, and all the things before him will be given to him. Well, I don't think we necessarily bow our knees to Satan directly, but what temptations come about that I think can offer that? I think there's a plethora, and especially one of them that comes to mind is maybe an aversion to conflict with our culture. Because it'd be far easier to go, you know what, we can amend what we believe so that way we don't have to worry about the culture being aggressive toward us or being mad at us for what we believe. And so we could just change it a little bit to make this peace. And peace seems nice on paper, but sometimes conflict is what needs to happen because our culture might not be right. And so maybe that's not necessarily our issue, but certainly Satan wants to tempt us to go that route because he would want us to change God's words just like Adam did in the garden and not do what Jesus did. He wants us to change it so that we will that way fall victim to a sense of unbelief. And even if this isn't our temptation, either way, like Adam, we will fall to temptation. We will continue to hinder this relationship that we have with the Father. Even if Jesus already redeemed us, we will hinder it, and we have to return to that, and we do it every weekend when we confess our sins. And even if we don't fall to temptation, maybe we've gotten that nasty old Adam drowned and dead pretty well. He's still a good swimmer, but he might be pretty well incapacitated. Maybe we'll end up like John in our gospel text, where through his proclamation of the Word of God, through his keeping to Scripture, he was actually persecuted and slandered by Herod and then put in prison because he was doing what the Lord had told him to do. Those things are still very real because Satan wants to hurt us and make us perish. Yet we can return to those words that God gave us, that God the Father said to Jesus, that we are a beloved son. We are his beloved children in a similar fashion in our baptism. And not the same, like we said, because Jesus' relationship is never going to be the same with what he has being part of the Trinity. But Christ is the new Adam who has put on that old Adam to death for us. He has made him dead and drowned. And as Paul said in our epistle text, we were buried therefore with Jesus by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Our baptism has restored that relationship. That baptism cannot even rend us asunder in death. The Lord still desires to draw us to himself despite our own shortcomings, despite our own temptations. And it's because of this triune nature that he has, because he has this relationship within himself that he wants to share that with us. He can't help but not do it because he loves us so much and he loves himself within the Godhead. The Lord still desires to draw us to him despite our shortcoming. And so the Holy Spirit in baptism has continued to call our names and continues to call us back to that cross and deliver us because the cross is where grace flows. The cross of Christ is what offers us that forgiveness. And so throughout this Epiphany season, we can always be reminded of Jesus' earthly ministry, where he proclaimed the gospel of all nations, giving them light. And we have received the very light in our baptism, and we continue to receive it when we hear the word of God, because that's what Jesus did in his ministry. He spread it by preaching. The baptism of our Lord looked forward to what we have received and what we continue to receive. And we have been made these beloved children, so that way that the Lord will call us his own, just like Isaiah said in our Old Testament. And so the life of a Christian, as we've said, is one that makes us inheritors of eternal life in our baptism. But we also know that it marks us as one that now provokes that dreaded enemy, Satan, against us. He likes to chase us down, and he wants to make us hurt and suffer and have pain. Yet something is important about our baptism, is that it has emboldened our faith. It emboldens us to recognize that Satan has no power over us and that we do not have to fear his accusations. We are baptized Christians who our Lord desires to preserve as his beloved children. He has, he will, and he does. In the name of Jesus, amen.